Anyways, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 as we continue to systematically go through God's Word. And if you remember, we left off in, verse 4. And right now we're looking at Jesus starting the beginning of his ministry. He's in the, he's at the Sea of, come on, help me out here. Yeah. Gennesaret, okay, which we know it as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It goes by three different names. And so the reason why Jesus is in this area is because it's a fresh body of water, obviously, and many people there in this body of water, the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by all these towns and these areas that Jesus will be doing a lot of his ministry. So it was very important. It was an important sea. And so I tell you, Jesus knew what he was doing when he started his home base there and around the Sea of Galilee. And so now we see him for the first time. He's out there. Well, it's not really the first time, but we see him out there teaching, and there's a multitude of people. Now he's I don't know how far away from the water he is, but we're talking a great multitude of people there. And when you say multitudes, we're talking thousands, guys. It's not like you can sit and count them, right? It's a lot of people. And they keep coming, and because they heard about who Jesus was, they heard about what he has done. He already did many miracles in Capernaum. He tried to do it in Nazareth, his hometown, but he didn't do it because of their faith or lack of faith. So he's there, he's teaching, the crowds are coming, he's being pressed, he's going towards the water, and he sees a couple of boats there, and he points one out, which is Simon Peter, and he gets in the boat. Now we leave off right there, and look at verse 4 where it says, "And when he had stopped speaking to the people," he was teaching from the boat, he's actually sitting down, everybody was standing up, and he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." So, and I mentioned this last week, you know, I think we need to look at the facts of this situation here. First, you got Jesus, right? Jesus is the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Jesus was perfect in every which way. Jesus was a woodworker. He was a carpenter. And here he's borrowing this fisherman's boat here for what? For the purpose of preaching the gospel to the multitudes. And then after Jesus is done preaching, it tells us here in verse 4, it tells us that he tells the fishermen to go out further into the deep and then go ahead and cast your nets. And then secondly, we have the fisherman, which is Simon, which is Peter, right? Simon Peter. And you know, if you ever see the movies, Bible movies on TV, or you read about Peter, Peter was a burly man. You know, he was always one who was portrayed as very large, very strong, you know, heavily built. He was a leader. He was one who used strong language. We saw that in the garden, as we're going to see in the garden when Jesus was arrested. You know, he did curse, and that was his, you know, he talked like that. And he was a man who's been fishing. He was a fisherman all his life. Peter, who had been fishing all night long, and he caught nothing. It's daytime now, and he's cleaning his nets. He's getting them ready for the next nighttime, and he's mending the nets, which means, you know, he could be cleaning them, repairing them with the other fishermen. And then you have this carpenter telling him, you know what, go ahead, get your nets. I want you to row out to the deep, let down your nets for a catch. But look at Peter. You know, when Jesus tells Peter this, he comes up with an excuse that he throws at Jesus. And I want to share this because many times I can relate to this, because there's a lot, many times where, you know, I might allow some kind of excuse to pop in my head to say that why I don't want to fellowship with God. And I know that the Bible tells us, everything we do, we should pray about it, correct? I believe that. But one of the excuses that I would use, sometimes we can actually manipulate our circumstances by using the Word of God. We can manipulate our what we do, even our sin. Try to justify our sin by using Scripture. It's happened many times, and there's always that one saying, "Hey, do you want to go and you want to go to church? God willing." And I have to ask myself, God, are you willing for me to go to church? Is there a time when God's not willing that he doesn't want us to come into his presence? I mean, if he says, hey, you want to come to Bible study, and we're going to get into have a study for the Word of God, and Jesus is going to be there, and God, if God willing, you know, I can't picture Jesus saying, you know what, not tonight, I'm busy, you know, I don't want, you know what, you're code blue. I don't see the disciples going and say, hey, Jesus, code blue, and then he hides, you know. There's just a lot of excuses, but I want to look at verse 5, because I want to just kind of share this. And it says, but Simon answered when Jesus said, let down, go out a little further, let down your nets. Because you remember, Peter was a fisherman, and I heard Chuck Smith talked about how the nets that they used, they weren't real big nets. Actually, there were nets that were used closer to shore, and they would go out, they would row out a little bit, cast their nets. And the reason why they fished at night, because of the traffic during the day, a lot of times, you know, the fish would be scattered because of people cleaning in the water or whatever they're doing. So the fish would be out in the deeper area. But, you know, whether that's true or not, the point is that Jesus tells them, go out, row out, and then I want you to cast your nets. But look at verse 5. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. So, you know, when I read verse 5, I think the first thing we can notice here is that in the very beginning, Peter was kind of reluctant to obey Jesus. He says, Master. It's like him saying, Master, really? You want me to what? You know, I toiled all night and I caught nothing. Really? And then in number two, then secondly, he told Jesus that he was exhausted. That he had toiled all night. He was tired. He felt fatigued. He felt wearied. It's like I always say, you know, when I don't want to do something, I'm always saying I'm practicing being old. You know? And Carmen said, hey, do this. Oh, I'm practicing being old. You know? And then thirdly, he says that, you know, he was fishing all night, but he caught nothing. They fished at night because that was the best time to catch the fish. But not this night. This night they caught nothing, which they were probably surprised that they didn't catch anything. They probably wondered, why are we catching anything? I wonder why they didn't catch anything, obviously, for such a time as this. And then, fourthly, he says, hey, I worked enough hours already. You know, nighttime, it's daytime. You know what? It's, you think about it. Fifthly, you know, he was very disappointed because he didn't catch anything, any fish at all. You know, I think, you know, there's two sports that I just don't have the patience for. One is fishing and one is golf. You know, you got to have patience. You can't just, but you know what? Let me tell you something. Mark Tusey, is Mark here? He took me fishing on a lake one time. And we went fishing and he knew exactly where to fish. And we went and we were casting our lines out and we kept reeling in fish. We were catching trout. Every time we cast our nets, we were bringing them in. I was like, we were just excited about this. And everybody's starting to crowd around us. And you're only allowed to get 10 fish. So we were actually catching fish, taking them off, and putting them back in because we already cast our 10 fish. But Peter, he was disappointed here because he didn't catch any fish. And then what does he say here in verse 5? He says, hey, I just cleaned our nets. As if to say, you know, we just put our nets away, Master. You know, they're clean. They're ready to go tonight. And then seven thinking, you know, and I think about him saying, you know, hey, the boats are tied up for the day. They're the boats, they tie them up at the shore. They brought them in, and they would just prepare them for the night ahead. But you really want to know what the secret is of catching a fish? You guys know what the secret is? I'm going to tell you. If you really want to catch fish, the best way to catch a fish is you have somebody throw it to you. That's what I found out. Just throw me a fish. I'm going to catch it, and that's the best way. But listen, in spite of these excuses, and instead of leaving and going home to sleep, you know, I'm sure it was nighttime. Those of you who work night, you get tired. he stayed and he helped Jesus in his purpose of preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. He lent Jesus his boat, and then he went and he rolled the boat out to the deep, and then he cast out his nets once more. You know what the key to Peter's obedience here? It's found in two words. This is the key. Look at verse 5. He said this, and Simon said to him, "Master, I've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." The first key to his success of obedience is the word master. He called him master. The Greek meaning here is a meaning one of being. It means the commander-in-chief or the supreme commander, the boss, the leader. And by Peter confessing this title of Jesus, he was willing to take orders from Jesus no matter what excuse he gave him. "Nevertheless, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, master, by your word." You know, I think of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Listen to what Jesus said. "Come to me, all of you who labor and heavily laden." How many of you feel like that this morning? How many of you feel heavily burdened sometimes? How many of you feel like you labor? And he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And I think that's the key there. You got to learn from Jesus. "For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Matthew 26:41, Jesus told his disciples out and when they were in the garden, when he went to pray, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Why? Because, then how many of you feel this? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can relate to that one, right? The spirit is willing. That could be another excuse. "Hey, the spirit, you want to go to church?" "Yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, brother." I mean, it's scripture. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Well, sometimes, guys, listen, sometimes obedience to Jesus requires laboring. Sometimes you got to work at it. When you find it hard to pray, that's when you pray your hardest. When you find it hard to read the word of God, that's when you read it your hardest. You got to do all you can. Because when Jesus asks you to go 1 mile, you need to go 2. You got to do all you can. I did. I was when I was the assistant pastor here, and I was going through my dry time and not reading the word. And I'm thinking, God, why am I not reading? I'm the assistant. I should be reading, but I don't. I find out that every time I try to get in the word of God, something comes up. I had to literally force myself to read the word of God. I labored, and I was blessed by doing that because I found myself finally, I couldn't get enough. Carmen said, "You want to go to the store? I got to go to the store." "Oh, yeah, I'll go to the store with you." I never would go to the store. You know, that's the last place men want to go to the store, you know, because they want to go for one thing and they come out with 20 things. Or you know, you go there for 3 hours and they come out 3 hours. You think you're going to have a basket and they come out with one bag. I found myself taking her, and I just sit in the car, and I would get into the Word of God, because I found when I found it hard to read, I read my hardest. Jesus said, "Sometimes we have to labor to enter in the rest." It means you got to do something. You can't just sit back and just say, "Okay, Lord, please help me," and leave it like that. We got to labor. And then, secondly, the key success for his obedience here. Look at verse 5, the bottom. He says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." You know what? Peter realized at this point, and he changed himself in the middle of not wanting to do what Jesus said, to obeying what Jesus said. "I didn't feel like doing it," but he did it. And you got to ask yourself, what was it that caused Peter to change his mind just like he did right at the last moment? "Okay, nevertheless, master, I toiled all night. I caught nothing. I'm tired." All these things that, you know, cause him to look at the negative of catching fish in the day. You know, he's a carpenter too. He works with wood. What does he know about fish? "I've been fishing all my life. Caught nothing." And then to totally just change his mindset, but nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do it and I'm going to let down my nets. Well, let me tell you this. First of all, Peter was pretty well convinced of who Jesus claimed to be. Are you? Are you convinced of who Jesus says he is? I think that's important in our life as a Christian, because you know what? I think our biggest, one of the biggest downfalls and tools that the enemy will use on us is doubt. He used it from the very beginning in Adam and Eve. Doubt. Did God say this? And sometimes, you know, I had to repent to God. You know, I've been struggling with this itchy throat. It's driving me nuts. And I went to God. I said, God, you created this world in 6 days, and then you rested on the seventh, and you can't take care of this scratchy throat? Again, trying to justify using the scriptures. God, why don't you use that seventh day to do this? How easy it is to doubt. I repent. I said, Lord, forgive me. Oh my gosh, forgive me. What does the scripture says? That through our weaknesses, he will be made strong on our behalf. Amen. God said, hey, buddy, if you didn't have that scratchy throat, you wouldn't be crying out to me. You will be, hey, all things work for the good. Look at, I got many people praying for you. The church is rising up and praying. Maybe some people who don't pray at all, they said they're going to pray. So God does work everything out for the good. You know, but Peter, he realized this, and he obeys God. He was well convinced who Jesus claimed to be. He was the Messiah, the one who just earlier, did he not heal Peter's mother-in-law from this very high fever? Just prior to this? I mean, Jesus was over there and on his mother-in-law's behalf. He went to Jesus and he healed her of her high fever. And immediately after she was healed, she ministered to him. So Peter was already drawn somewhat to following Jesus. So probably in his conscience, he was willing to obey Jesus. Again, it was that teaching with authority. It was those miracles that he did that it pricked Peter's heart to obey him. I mean, what is it that Jesus, what does he do for you that causes you to want to obey him? Everything, right? I mean, Jesus is specific. Just the fact that I know he's with me, that's more than enough. And, you know, I think Peter's example here is a good example of believing is seeing and not seeing is believing, guys. The world says seeing is believing. But Jesus says believing is seeing. Once you believe, you're going to start to see, right? When I believe I believed in Jesus as the Son of God and as my Lord and Savior. When I believe this is the Word of God, I started to see God move. I see him right here, you guys. You are the greatest miracle of all is your changed life. Because Peter, when you think about Peter, when Jesus told him, go out, you know, further and drop your nets, you know, he could have followed his own mind, right? His thought of, there were no fish, Jesus. We did it all night. Or his experience and his effort of having already to try to catch fish and got nothing. Or maybe even listening to his body like me. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I toiled all night. Not now, not again. Or maybe, you know, just the fact that Jesus is a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know better. How many times have we do that, you know, when we think, we try to help God along. God says, this is how it's going to go. But he said, wait a minute, God, let me kind of help you. Let me work the numbers here, and I think it'll go better this way. And then God says, okay, if that's how you feel, go for it. And all we do is prolong the situation. God makes it simple. We make it difficult. But I think it was Peter's statement of faith when he said in verse 5, hey, when he said this, he answered to him and said, Master, and nevertheless at your word, I'm going to let down my nets. Guys, he trusted in the words of Jesus. Peter put his confidence in the words of Jesus, not in his efforts of, or I can't do this. It was in at your words, Jesus, I will and I can do this. Put your confidence in the word of God. Because it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. all things, not some things, not things that you feel you can't do. All things. And I think I'm a living proof of that. Look, I'm up here. I would never be up here if it wasn't for the Lord. I wouldn't stand before people. I look at you guys and I look at all the different faces and all the different eyebrows going up this way, that way, both of them at the same time, you know, smiles, grins, you know. Some look like they're sleeping, but I know they're praying for me. I know you're interceding for me, so I don't want to wake you up, you know. But, yeah. But Peter, he trusted in the words of Jesus. And I think the same should be with us. And why not? Wasn't it at the words of the Trinity in the very beginning when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let there be light, and there was? Hey, guess who was there? Jesus. Right? Wasn't that the word that all creation was made? Adam and Eve was made? Everything that has breath in its lungs, every vegetation, the sun, the moon, all the stars and the planets, and by his word, everything is held together and sustained by his word. And when all that existence was made, when Jesus and them made the world, Jesus, they didn't need any materials when they made them. Think about that. We need materials. You guys make things. You got to have materials. You can't speak it into existence. It was all done by his word. He spoke them into existence. He said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. And it was. Even when he healed people, there were some times Jesus did use materials like his own spit. He spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on their eyes, and their blind could see. Hey, I'm willing to try that. If you feel like you need prayer, I'm willing to try. If you want to try it, I'll spit on the ground and make some mud and put it on your, if you got a toothache, I'll put it on your tooth, your eye, whatever you want, you know. A lot of times he spoke it. Lazarus, come forth. Look what Lazarus came forth. After how many days? The fourth day he stinketh. Man, but at the word, his word, Peter said, by your word, it shall be done. Isn't that more than enough to take Jesus at his word, knowing all that he did? No matter what we might think, no matter what experiencing we're going through, no matter what we feel, no matter what the obstacles or how hopeless any situation might seem, isn't his word more than enough? That's why I feel that we got to get back to the Word of God. In fact, we're going to do that this morning. So I want you to hold your finger there, but I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 19. Because Psalms chapter 19 is a very beautiful Psalms by David. And he gives us a detailed description of the Word of God, of God's Word. And the beauty of it is that when he shares Psalms chapter 19, he's sharing it from his own personal experiences. Think about your own personal experience with the Word of God. How you study the Word of God, how it ministers to you, how it there's a lot of questions you might have, and it brings answers. Maybe you read it and you share it with someone else, and how it brings hope to that person. I was leaving here. I can't remember what time. It was late at night. I can't even remember the day. But I was coming out to my car, and this gentleman, he was standing in the middle of the behind the van, like, and he's staring up at the moon, just like this. And I thought, okay, well, what's up with this guy? He looked like he was in a trance. And so I walked up, and he goes, is that a full moon? And I looked up. It wasn't a full moon, but it was like lopsided. It was weird. It wasn't a half moon, but it was kind of like lopsided. I said, no, that's not a full moon. He says, are we going to turn into animals? And right away I thought, okay, I know where he's coming from. I said, no, usually that's a full moon. And he says, oh, yeah, we're going to howl, huh? I said, No, they say when there's a full moon that somehow it does things to those who are mentally going through mental issues, that they it causes them to do things normally they wouldn't do and act kind of crazy. And I try to explain that to them. I said, if you really look at it long enough, you're going to see Jesus pop up. Because I always view that. When I look at the full moon, I stare at it and I think, okay, all of a sudden you're going to see Jesus go like this. And he's going to be, you know, the moon and the light. And there's his silhouette. You're going to see Jesus, you know. And he just says, and then I said, normally this looks like it's going to tell us that, okay, it's going to rain or it's going to be cold. He says, oh, so we probably should get jackets and warmer clothes. I said, yeah, I think you should. He says, okay, thank you. You sure I'm not going to turn into a wolf? I said, I hope not. You know, hope you don't. But anyways, when I think about staring up, David, you know, when he wrote the book of Psalms, he was a shepherd out in the desert tending the sheep. Can you imagine the type of relationship, the type of fellowship he had with God sitting out there with all the stars? You ever been out there at the desert and you see all the stars, how beautiful, or somewhere else? I mean, they're everywhere. You can actually see satellites going by, falling stars. When I go out to the desert, I look for those things. And so David, he was explaining how all creation is of God. Do you know that creation is the only thing that God made that testifies of him all day, all night long? Amazing. Amazing. And he's looking at everything. And so then he goes into the Word of God. Now, I want you to look at verse 7. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of break it down there, because it's important to know really what the Word of God is and what it does for us. In verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's a great reward. I think this is beautiful. A beautiful description of God's word, because it tells us, he's talking about the word of God here, the Mosaic law, but it's the word of God. And he's talking about the characteristic of the word and the benefits of the word. It's a beautiful, we're talking a personal relationship with God's word. He's explaining this. But look at what he says in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, guys. The word of God, it's perfect, and it converts the soul. It's referring to God's teaching or his instructions. We're talking about both the law that was given to Israel through Moses and the complete word of God that we have right here in our laps, the Bible, which you have right there. That's the complete word of God. And David declares that this Bible that you have, the word of God he gave to them, that the law is both perfect and that it converts the soul. Remember I said the greatest miracle of all is a changed life. The word of God changed my life. You know what brought me to the Lord? Matthew 11, 28. I heard someone read that to me. Come unto me, all of you who are overburdened, heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. When I heard that, that changed my life. It converted me. The word perfect, it means complete. It means entire. The word of God is God's complete revelation to us, to all humanity. There's no new revelations from God. It's all completed through the word of God. His word is complete. When I think about how amazing it is, it's perfect. There is no flaws in it. If you have someone that says, hey, it's full of contradiction, you tell them, okay, show me one, and I guarantee you they won't be able to. You know how many times somebody came to me and said, hey, yeah, there's contradiction. Here you go. I have to have one. Show me where. Well, I don't know where, but they're there. Yeah. Oh, yeah, right. I don't think so. It's complete. It's his word, the word of God, meaning it provides everything that God wants us to know. Everything that God wants you to know is right there in your lap. It's right there. You're looking at it. Everything you need to know to live in this life and to prepare our life for eternity. It's all right there. The word perfect there, it means flawless, undefiled, without blemish, without spot. Therefore, every word that's in this book, every scripture in the Bible is true because it is. What? Because it converts us. The word converting, you know what that means in the Hebrew? It means turning or returning to. It means turning us or returning us to the Lord. Bringing new people to a relationship of salvation to God, and those who fallen away, bringing them back to God. Scriptures tells us everything we need to know about our salvation. God's perfect law, it reveals our sinfulness, and it reveals how great of a need we need for a Savior. It shows us we need a Savior. It tells us about Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. And only through Jesus we can find faith in him for salvation. Look at verse 7. The bottom there says, "In the testimonies of the Lord, they're sure, they're making wise the simple." God's testimonies, which when you think of testimony, you're thinking of witnesses. The word of God is a testimony, a witness of God. He says they're sure. It means you can believe it. It means you can build on it, your life around the word of God. It's a solid foundation for us. The word of God is our foundation. It's like building on solid rock and not on sand. You know the story where Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24, he said this, listen. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who builds his house on the rock." Who do you think the rock is? Jesus is the rock, right? God's the rock. The word of God's the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell, and great was its fall. Man, this, I think Jesus is clearly warning us that, hey, your foundation has to be the rock. God's word will support you in every situation you face. And it makes wise the simple. Think about it. We can stand through all the storms that we go through life with the word of God. God's word, why? Because God's word gives us wisdom. It gives us discernment. It gives us the wisdom of how everything was created and to understand what his will is for our lives. You guys know what the will of God is for your life? Because many people don't. Many say, "I don't know what God's will." Well, it's simple. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is God's will for you, is that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for his reasonable service. That's God's will for your life. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything, and he will direct your path." That's God's will for you. You think, "Oh, okay, I thought you were going to say, hey, go out to North Korea and take Bibles in North Korea." God wants you to be a living sacrifice for him, not a dead one. There's nothing worse than roadkill. I see Christians who are backslidden. I call them roadkill because people look at them. They're wondering, well, is he or isn't he not a Christian? Makes you wonder. I know you, if you're like me, you see something, you slow down, wonder what that was. Trust me, if you are not living according to what you preach, according to the word of God, you're going to look like roadkill to others because they're going to wonder, are you or aren't you a Christian? But again, it gives us the wisdom that it's beyond our understanding. God's word is, Jesus says, you go 1 mile, I'm going to take you 2 miles. at the word of God, it takes us to places that we thought we would never go. God does things in your life you thought you would never would have done. It's perfect. And those who think they know it all, guys, there's a lot of Mr. Know-it-alls, and you're probably one of them. You know, well, guess what? God's wisdom brings humility to those who think they know it all. It makes you realize that you really don't know nothing in yourself. Just when you think you know it, God takes you a little further, and you're like, wow, I didn't know that. You know how many times I share the word of God and somebody shares something else, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I love it, because you can read the word of God over and over again, you're going to get something different every time, because it's the word of God. Look at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord, they're right, and it brings rejoicing of the heart. God's, his statutes, his precepts, you know what? Those are his detailed instructions for us to understand the practical matters of everyday life for us. The word of God. They're God's instructions to show us how to live all these practical things we go through life. It's simple. You think of God, you know, God wants you to be righteous, right? You think of righteous. I used to think righteous as, oh, man, it's like being the Pope, you know, because I was raised Catholic. It was like being someone from the Bible. I never picked up the Bible because it was righteous. But I found out that being righteous is just doing what is right. That's what it is to be righteous, guys. You do what is right. You know right from wrong, right? Everybody knows right from wrong. Anybody doesn't know right from wrong? We know right from wrong. And God says you need to do what is right. Just do what God, the word of God tells you to do. Because that's what the word of God, it gives us detailed instructions for our daily life. Just like the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, how the word of God, the Torah, and the word of God came to the Jews, and Moses brought the Ten Commandments. You know what? His word, it related to everything they ate, how they were to dress, how they were to keep clean, and how were they to worship God, and so on. It told them, gave them detailed details of how God wanted them to present themselves. And the same with the word of God for us today. It gives us detailed instructions on how to apply it to our life today. I like reading the word of God. I need to apply it. When I teach the word of God, I want to teach in a way that you can apply it to the life. Not just listen to it and then that's it. Take it and apply it to your life. Isn't it that says, blessed are those who hear, not just hear the word of God, but those who do the word of God. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word, and guess what? You will be blessed. He says that the word of God, the statutes of the Lord, they are right, which means they are straight. They're upright. They're morally and ethnically right. And because they are God's word of God will bring what? Joy to your heart. When you read the word of God, doesn't it bring joy to your heart? Especially when God answers one of your questions or whatever you're going through, and it brings the peace of God that passes all understanding when you read the word of God. Man, it just gives us a clear direction. Whatever situation that you're going through and whatever decision that you're facing, God's word makes your life straight and narrow. He keeps you off that broad and wide path. And you know what? I know God gives us our free will, guys. I wish he didn't. Really, I do. But what kind of relationship would that be then if you were forced to worship God? What kind of relationship would that be? So God says, I want you to worship me because you want to, not because you have to, because you want to. And we look out here and we see the bride and the wide and the broad and how all that's leading to destruction. But there's that straight and narrow path. It's rugged. It's tough. There's not a whole lot to move around, maneuver. And yet God said, that's the path you want because that's going to lead you right to eternal life. I think of my dog. You know, I got this dog. His name is Jax. I call him a dopey Doberman because I didn't cut his ears. But he's got a little kennel in the bedroom that he sleeps in, and he knows that's where his bed. Well, unfortunately, I'm going to have to get another one because he's outgrown it. And when he goes in there, I look at him. He has to hunch down. And I'm thinking, oh, poor dude, you know. And all night long, I can hear him trying to stretch, and he's just hitting the thing. And so, again, why did I, what's the significance? I don't remember. I can't remember why I was bringing. There was a point, and it was a good one. I guarantee you it was a good one. It probably would have answered all your questions, but I just can't remember what it was. Okay, anyways. All right. All right. Oh, direction. I don't know. Who knows? Oh, anyways. Again, God's word makes our life straight and narrow. And we're talking smooth, right, upright. We're talking the opposite of having a crooked mind or conduct. The word shows us how we should be, what? Within and without. It shows you how are you to be within and without. How you to live your life outside, and what you say should go in sight with what you do. You know, they always say what you are in private, you should be in public. Or what you are in public, you should be in private. Think about that. What, you know, you can come here and say, praise God, hey, brother, sister, God bless you, God bless you. And then you're in your house, you know. I'm not going to say nothing. But what you are in public, you should be in private. And isn't it great to know that our names are written in the book of life? Doesn't that just bring joy to your life? No greater joy than this, that knowing that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No greater joy than this, than a father and a parent knows that their children are walking with God. That brings joy. God's word brings joy to our heart because we know we are saved and we know we have a relationship with Him. I know I'm saved. I don't doubt it one bit. I know it, that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Ain't no doubt there. Don't let doubt come in and say, I want to. Because too many Christians are walking around. You die right now, would you go to heaven? I want to. I hope so. I think so. I don't know, or no. Some even say no. What kind of assurance is that? I know because I have joy in my heart. I am safe. I have a relationship with Christ. And the word gives us the answers to all our questions. They just might not be the answers you want. Seriously. That's not the answer I want. So I guess, God, you didn't answer it. No, it is. Because He always answers our questions. And He never leaves us wandering in the desert. We know what's right and wrong. Isn't it great to know that His word helps us to avoid those painful and those tragic consequences of sin? When I think about where I could be right now. If I wasn't here, where would I be right now? I'd probably be dead or in prison. But I do say that if I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be the mayor of San Diego. You know? Isn't it great to know that God's word helps us? It keeps us from these consequences of sin by just obeying God's word and just doing what is right. Because, see, we can pick our sin, but you can't pick your consequences. That's God's job. But God will tell you, He won't give you nothing that you can't handle, but He'll give you the way out. The question is, are you going to take the way out? Look at verse 8. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It's enlightening our eyes. Again, David uses the word pure here to describe God's word, and he's using it once more to declare that, you know, God's word is perfect. It's flawless. Undefiled. It's pure. It's also translated as being clean. It's a good choice, and it is clear. That's what God's word is. Man, it's life. It's life. I take it everywhere I go. I don't use the phone. I mean, I do have a phone, but I want this because for some reason I gotta hear that. You know, I got a lot of notes in here, and I can't put that in my phone. And man, I just love this. This is the only book I'll read. I don't read books. I'm not heavy into book reading. I try, and man, it's hard for me. I think the very first book that I ever read through, I won't say it's the very first, was Jurassic Park. It was a good book. I read Go Dogs Go because there's a lot of pictures. I like books with a lot of pictures. Anyways, again, God's word, it's clear. And the benefits of God's word that it enlightens our eyes, it opens your eyes. That means God's word guides us in life. It gives us insight, it gives us understanding. It means that God's word brightens our eyes or fills us with life and strength. It enlightens our eyes to the very darkness that tries to creep on our lives and that's all around us. I bet you any money, if you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't even see the darkness out there. You would be in the midst of it. I don't know, some of you probably remember. Remember Tower Records? How many, raise your hand if you know it. Man, you guys are old. The people who don't raise their hand because you weren't even born yet. Tower Records, that's where we used to go get our 8-track tapes, our cassette tapes, our 33 records and 45s. Man, I feel old. I remember walking into Tower Records with my brother once, and I'll never, because this changed, this impacted my life. I walked in, and the minute I walked in, I was looking around. I was oppressed by the enemy. And I looked at the album covers. I saw all kinds of demonic pictures, blatant demonic words. I was so oppressed. I told my brother, you know what? I got to leave. I'll wait for you outside. I started crying. I was shedding some tears. The minute I walked out that store, I started praising God. Thank you, Lord, that you are all I know. You, thank you for enlightening my eyes to the darkness around me. Look at today, guys. You know what? The devil's strategies are totally different than they were in the 70s and the 60s and the 50s and the 80s than they are today. Because he lost. He knows it. So if you can't beat him, what? Join him. Devil can't beat the church. He joined the church. And unless you have your eyes in line, you're going to be deceived. Many are deceived. Look around. It's blatant. And so again, it means that God, he opens our eyes, our understanding. The word, it opens our eyes to the darkness that's trying to rip us off. And that's all around us. In fact, remember when Jesus told Paul on the way to Damascus, when he was going to arrest the Christians, he was going to have them in prison and even put to death. And that's when Jesus nailed him on the road to Damascus, and he fell down. Well, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, it's I, Jesus, who are you persecuting? He said, get up. And in Acts chapter 26, 15, he said this, or 18, he says, I want you to go because you're going to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. See, that's what the word of God does. It turns us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Babe, be glad that God opened your eyes to the darkness. Be glad that he showed you the light. And then look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's enduring forever. Hey guys, the fear of the Lord is to reverence God. It's to recognize his sovereignty, his power, his holiness, his righteousness. The fear of the Lord leads us when it comes to understanding his character, his attributes. This is the God you serve. How many of you know God's all sovereign? God's all sovereign. You know what that means? It means he's all supreme, number one in the universe, number one in our lives. There's nothing out of his control. David said that in Psalms 103:19. He says that the Lord established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. How many of you believe God's eternal? I had to explain Friday to one of the children in the preschool, where did God come from? He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. There was never a time that God didn't exist. He's not bound by time. He sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. Though I didn't tell the little kid that. I mean, you know, I told him that, you know what? God doesn't have a mommy and daddy. And God was always there. He was just always there. There's never a time that he wasn't born. He just was always there. And he kind of just looked at me. Don't worry, I didn't get it either. That's a hard question because, you know, people do want to know, well, where did God come from? He's eternal. He just has no beginning, no end. He's omniscient. He possesses all the knowledge there is to have. He knows everything and he knows what's best for us. I mean, that's an awesome God. He's omnipresent. That means he's endless and everywhere throughout time and space. Now, this is where you can get in trouble. Because you think no one knows. You think nobody sees. But God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere throughout time and space. In that area of your life where you might be saying, yeah, who's going to know? One more, God knows. And just because you don't see him, you think, oh, well, no big deal. But it is a big deal. Because he knows, and if anybody, you don't want God to know, I'd rather have someone else know than God, but God knows. Because he's omnipresent. In fact, Jeremiah said, who can hide from him in the secret places? You can't hide. He's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. Don't remember that. Nothing too small he won't do. Well, I want God to do something real big for me. And I want him to do a big thing in my life. God says, I'll even do a little thing. Even if you just ask for something, I will do it. If you want a glass of water, I'll do it. I know, I praise God, and I share this all the time with you guys. I found myself praising God for deodorant because one of the ladies ran out of deodorant, and she told me, hey, I got a praise report. I didn't have any deodorant. I was, you know, woo. And I prayed, God, please provide deodorant on the way to Bible study. I saw a thing of deodorant stick in the gutter. And I'm thinking, oh, no, don't tell me you know. She went and she pulled it out. It was brand new, still in the wrapper. Yeah, praise God, Lord, for deodorant. I know, lie. We both were going, pray. We lift our hands. Praise God. I think, deodorant. Thank you. Nothing too big God can't do. I mean, I would love him to part the Red Sea for me so I can go across. But, hey, even if you just give me a stick of deodorant, Lord, I'll be happy. Nothing too big. In fact, Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him for why? He cares for you. God is immutable. That means he never changes his nature or his attributes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's God, that's the fear of the Lord, guys. And I believe the fear of the Lord helps us to understand these attributes. Understand these characters of God. And you know what? We understand that God's character, his attributes, demands obedience. Because I know he's omnipresent. It demands that I want to be obedient even when no one's there. Man, that's a tough one. The fear of the Lord gives us understanding to know that you know, his attributes, his character will also bring judgment and wrath upon the sin of the world. The fear of the Lord brings us to receive forgiveness of our sins, to help us establish a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is pure. It cleanses us. It purifies us. Isn't the love of Christ that compels us to live in obedience to God's commands? I want to go around and say, the power of Christ compels me. You know, the power of Christ, Jesus, the blood of Christ compels me. I want to walk in holiness. I want to seek after righteousness. Is that what the fear of the Lord does? He says the fear of the Lord is enduring forever because it leads us to eternal life, which is forever. And I want to end with this explanation by Warren Wiersbe. He explains the fear of the Lord, this verse here that I just read. Listen to what he says. He says, this is an unusual name for the scripture, but it reminds us that we cannot learn the word of God unless we show reverence and respect for the God of the word. To teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord. Isn't that true? And then the judgments of the Lord, true and righteous altogether. And I love the fact that he says, by them, you know, his servant is warned, and by them he's blessed. That's what God's word does. It blesses us, and at the same time, it keeps us in line. So we have the word of God. I mean, David was describing these verses. He was proclaiming that God's word, what God's word meant to him personally. So my question to you guys is, what does the word of God mean to you personally? How much does it mean to you that you would be willing to share your heart and write something down and say, this is what the word of God is to me? Guys, verse 5, Simon answered, said to him, Master, I've toiled all night. I caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Amen? Let's pray.